Will you turn with me this morning to the book of Revelation in chapter 8 and at verse 13. Now we are dealing in the book of Revelation in our evening services, and we have come to chapter 8 and considering the sounding of the seven trumpets. And so far we have considered the sounding of the first four of these trumpets in chapter 8 from verse 7 to verse 12. And we have seen that the first four trumpets represent warnings, as indeed all the trumpets, they do represent warnings, warning notes of judgment. But the first four trumpets, as we have seen, represent the smiting of man's physical world and man's physical well-being. The first trumpet smites the earth, the second smites the sea, the third smites the rivers, the fourth trumpet smites the heavenly bodies, darkness comes down. And we have seen that in these trumpets, it is the life of man in this world, his physical environment, that is being smitten. And we have seen that God is speaking to men and reminding men that in this present world, there is going to be disappointment. And God is telling men through the afflictions of this present time not to seek our permanent happiness or satisfaction in this present world. This is a cursed world, and all the earthly good and happiness of life in this world is smitten by God. That is the way the Bible describes these things. Now, I really want to pass on into chapter 9 and continue with the fifth and the sixth trumpet. But before we come to consider the next trumpet, I feel that we should pause just for a moment and consider some further implications of these first four trumpets. And so that is why I take this particular occasion on this Lord's Day morning to come back again to chapter 8. And then, God willing, we shall continue in our usual series of sermons in chapter 9 in the evening service. But I want to pause and to consider these first four trumpets, because I suspect that maybe in the minds of some of you at least, there is a particular question. And the question probably is that if God is indeed giving to us these warnings, why does God speak in such symbolic and difficult terms to understand? Why does God not speak more clearly and more plainly? If life in this world is indeed the afflicted thing that it is, why does God not tell us in plain language? Why does He speak to us in these trumpet judgments? Why does He speak to us in this bizarre imagery that we have been considering as we've looked at these various trumpets? And I would like to make an elementary point in response to that, and that is that God is speaking plainly to men, and that God indeed is speaking so plainly concerning these things as to leave men without excuse. And the way that God can best summarize what these warnings are in trumpets 1 to 4 is by the very imagery that we have been considering together over these past number of occasions. But what I want to do this morning is to look at this verse 13, where we have a summary statement concerning the warnings that God is giving, not only in the first four trumpets, but also in the next three trumpets, the three woes that are yet to come Trumpets 5, 6, and 7, and try to see the plainness with which God, in fact, is speaking to men, in order that we will understand the message and how it is that men are to receive this message that God is speaking to us in these trumpets of warning. So let us look at verse 13. And I beheld and heard an angel, or you remember, an eagle, a heavenly messenger, flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound." Now, we have already commented on this verse in our evening services, and so there is not a great deal that I want to say by way of exposition. We should bear in mind, of course, that this is a heavenly messenger, heavenly warning, and the message of the heavenly messenger is to the inhabitants of the earth. And we've already seen that this particular expression, the inhabitants of the earth, it occurs in various places in the book of Revelation, and in each of the places where it occurs, it refers to the unconverted multitudes of this world, men who are finding their portion and indeed seeking their portion in this world. And it is to these men that this message of a warning comes. And what God is saying in this verse is that if we think that the first four trumpets contain a message of warning and indeed of danger to men who would seek to find their satisfaction in this world, this verse is reminding us that there is even worse to come. It's not just this earthly world here and now that is smitten. There are other things that God will smite. And God will speak more severely to men in trumpets number 5, 6, and 7 than indeed he speaks to men in the first four trumpets. We shall consider the fifth and the sixth trumpet in chapter 9, and then when the seventh trumpet sounds, those who are the inhabitants of this world and who have refused to listen to the warnings of God will at the last find themselves outside, excluded forever, outside the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Christ comes and the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, then that is the final woe for men. That is the ultimate tragedy, because at that point men recognize the full implementation of divine judgment against sin. And it is at that moment, when that final trumpet sounds, that men realize that they have lost their souls, and the full meaning of what that all involves comes home with a terrible reality and an eternal reality. Well, what then can we say about the warnings that God is giving to men? How are men to appreciate and understand what God is saying in these trumpets concerning warnings of judgment? And in order best to understand this, I think we should make certain observations and certain points that are relevant to our understanding. The first point that I want to make this morning is that every person in this world, sooner or later, recognizes the reality and the personal reality of the sufferings and the disappointments of this present world. The reality that this world is never going to be the happy place that men would desire this world to be. The Scripture emphasizes that over and over again. And the Scripture is emphasizing that particular message over and over again, because it is a message that men don't want to hear. And it is a message that men have a tremendous capacity to ignore and to try to make this world the happy, happy place that their hearts would desire it to be. And it cannot be. The Scripture speaks of the cursedness of this present world. Cursed is the very ground for thy sake. And sooner or later, every one of us is going to have to face the reality that our life is not going to be what we would have it be. There are going to be bitter experiences in life. There are going to be disappointments. There are going to be letdowns. There are going to be the frustration of our plans. There may be the breakdown of our health. There may be the disruption of our domestic life. There may be economic catastrophe. There may be a whole multitude of things. But we are all of us, without exception, going to experience the suffering of this present time. And you will never meet an individual anywhere at any place in this world who doesn't know something of heartache and disappointment. And it is in these areas of disappointment and heartache and so on that the message of God is coming home to us. And God is saying to us, there is no point in seeking the satisfaction of our soul in this world. It is a fool's delusion that would try to make of this world the end-all and the be-all of our existence. It cannot be done. We can never satisfy our soul with the experiences, however fulfilling they may be, with the experiences of this present world. There is going to come a smiting that may be a little thing or it may be a great thing, but there will be a smiting in some way of our hopes and our happiness in this present world. And the Scripture explains to us why that is so. It is because of man's sin. It is because of man's carnality. A great deal of the suffering of this present world can be directly attributed to the selfishness and the carnality of man. The desire to have this world's goods at the expense of our fellow men. That is an obvious thing. Again and again, economists understand that to a large extent, economy is run by human greed and selfishness. And prices of everything go up because those who have desire to possess more and more and more of the good things of this present world. The whole system is run by that greed and selfish acquisition that marks out the life of man in this world. And there are inevitably those who are going to be falling by the wayside. They cannot compete. That's just a simple illustration of the kind of thing that I mean. It is man's sin, man's selfish self-aggrandizement, man's seeking to secure happiness in this world, which in effect spreads abroad much of the misery of this present world. But there's more to it than that. It's not just man's carnality. It is man's guilt. It is man's sin. Because what we have seen in these first four trumpets is not just that the earth is smitten and disappointments and tragedies occur in life, but that these are heavenly visitations. The fire and the hail mingled with blood. The great burning mountain coming down out of heaven. The star that falls out of heaven. The darkness when the heavenly bodies shine no more. These are all heavenly interventions. And in the Scriptures we're told, it's not just man bringing tragedy and disappointment into the life of man. There is a divine hand, there is a judgment. It is God who smites man. And these trumpets are saying, that if we try to live in this world and make this world our home, God will intervene. God will disturb our plans. God will take away our peace. God will intervene in such a way that men will know for a certainty that we cannot live in this world and enjoy the good life and the godless life at the same time. These trumpets tell us that God is interested in the life of man, and that God intervenes in the life of man. And the only way that we are going to understand what these trumpet judgments have to say is to take notice of what God himself says concerning these things. Of course, these trumpets will be mysterious and never understood by a man who never reads the Bible, or who never listens to the Bible, or who ignores the biblical interpretation of things, and who will defy the message of the Bible, and who will seek to ignore what the Bible says and get on with life. That man's life is doomed to disappointment. And we will never understand the meaning of our life and the experiences of our life, the good things and the bad things together. We will never understand these things until we learn to read the Bible and to see our experiences in the light of what the Bible has to say concerning these things. The reality of this suffering world must be faced, and we've got to make sense of it. How is it that this world is such a disappointing place, even for those who would claim to have life just as they would have it be? That is not true. Deep down, there is a disappointment. Oh, if only things could be different. If only this could be excluded from my life. If only something else could be taken in. If only I could have peace. And the Bible says you can't have peace. If you seek to live without the fear of God, you will never, ever, ever, ever have peace. There is no peace ever, says God, for the wicked. No peace in this world or in the world to come. And so all I'm saying is this, that in order to understand the meaning of all those afflictions, we must look at the broad biblical teaching which explains it all, not only in terms of man's inherent selfishness and sinfulness, but in terms of God himself stretching forth his hand and frustrating the peace and the prosperity and the plans of wicked men. That is what these trumpets have to say. And that is plain, plain as plain can be, written in the pages of God's holy word. And that is what this heavenly messenger is reminding men of. He comes from heaven, and there are other trumpets that are going to sound. And these trumpets are a reminder to us that if we will not listen to those gentle warnings that God gives to life in this world, then God will smite us even more severely. Because if we will not listen to what God says once, then he will speak again, and he will speak again, and each time he will smite us more deeply and more keenly, until we are smitten, and we will either listen then and find salvation, or we will turn away once and for all and find ourselves in that terrible place of exclusion from the kingdom of God when the final trumpet begins to sound. That's the first point that I want to make. Very simple. The reality of the suffering of this present time is the way that God is speaking to men. And men must learn to listen in the light of biblical teaching to what God is saying. And God is saying, you cannot be happy in this world. You must therefore seek your happiness in some other world and in some other way. But the second thing I want to emphasize this morning, you may say, well, that's all very well, but how are men to pay attention to that? How are men to listen to that? How are men to understand what you've said? And this takes me to the second point that I want to emphasize. And that is the danger that is spoken of again and again in the Scripture. The danger of not listening, of not being interested to listen to the voice of God. when he speaks to us in his scriptures, in his gospel, in his law, or in the daily providences of life. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Hebrews chapter 2 poses that question for us. But that's not an isolated place where that question arises. In the Old Testament, God reminds his people over and over again to listen to what he has to say, to pay attention. Don't ignore, don't neglect so great salvation. If only my people Israel had listened to me, but they would have none of me. Over and over he sent prophets. He gave them an established priesthood to explain the meaning of the Word of God. And every generation almost, not all but most, as we read the Old Testament scriptures, practically every generation, it could be written over them all, my people are bent on backsliding. They will not pay attention. And so how did God speak to the people of Israel when he would have their attention? He sent them afflictions. That is the pattern. And when they then learned to listen to the divine judgment in their afflictions, he would send them a deliverer. And for a time they would be restored and their ears would be opened to the word of the Lord once again. That's the pattern of how God deals with his people in the Old Testament. You can read it for yourselves in the historical books of the Old Testament. That is repeated over and over again. And that is precisely what these trumpets are saying. It's the same message. And the message is to people who have a tremendous capacity for backsliding and for ignoring and a deliberate turning away from the message of God as he deals with us in times of affliction. Now, why am I emphasizing that? I'm emphasizing it because of the Bible's teaching concerning man. What is man? Is man some kind of helpless creature carried along simply by the accidents of history? Is he some kind of flotsam, irresponsible, helpless, ignorant? Not according to the scripture, he's not. He is responsible. Man is made like God. Man is made to think. Man is made to be attuned to God. Man is made to have fellowship with God. Man is made to listen to God and to speak to God, and to enjoy sweet communion in obedience to God. And no matter how deaf men may prefer or pretend to be, and no matter how many false doctrines will intrude and confuse man as to what he is, deep down, man is what he is. And no matter how he may turn away, or how may he may excuse his turning away, man is still in the image of God. And all the sins and all the generation and all the accumulated antagonism to God in the world can never obliterate or uproot this basic constitution that man is in the image of God. And man suppresses the truth according to the chapter that we were reading together in Romans chapter 1. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all the unrighteousness and the ungodliness of men. Why does God reveal his wrath against men? Because that which can be known about God, God has revealed to them. God has made himself known. And men turn and suppress that knowledge. The language that the apostle uses in Romans chapter 1 from verse 18 is language that is most interesting. He speaks of men holding down the truth in unrighteousness.
And what is Paul saying? Paul is saying this: if men would stop holding down the truth, then the truth would inevitably rise up, because the truth about God is in the heart of men. God's eternal Godhead, His power, His deity, that He is the Creator, that He is the ruler, that He is to be worshipped, that He is to be feared and obeyed. You don't need to teach men that. Of course you do. You have to explain the details. But you don't need to teach the essence of that, because men already know that. That there is a divine personage, and He desires and He indeed demands our attention and our time. And to live, to ignore Him, is an evil thing. Men already know that. You don't have to tell men that. And what therefore that has relevance for in our study in the trumpets is this: that a man who seeks to live ignoring God, and he's going to live for this world, he already knows that what he is doing is turning away from the truth. He may excuse it, he may not understand the details, he may not think about it, but when those moments when serious things begin to happen in his life, then these are moments when he does have a reminder that there are other considerations other than just the pleasures and the prosperity of this present world. Man is made to think. Man is made to understand his relationship to God. Man is made to understand the meaning of life. Man is made to ponder and to consider the claims that God has upon him. And if men in this world, in their sinful, fallen condition, are going to ponder, and if they are going to think about the other world, then it means that they must take time, they must stop what they're doing, and ponder the meaning of these things. Ponder the meaning of the afflictions of this present life. Let me just illustrate this. Every one of us is going to suffer an affliction, a disappointment, a hurt. And how does natural man, the God-rejecting, the God-hating man, tend to respond to the afflictions of this present world? He tends to respond either in one of two ways. He either ignores God even more, or he becomes embittered against God. Why does God lay his hand upon me? What have I done to deserve this? That's the response of the natural man. But what ought to be the response of an individual when the afflictions of this present time come? What ought to be the response? The response ought to be, what can I learn about the frailty of my own life? What can I learn about all these plans that I'm seeking to implement where I would desire to live my life in prosperity without God? What can I learn about life in this world? How can I learn wisdom about life in this world? And the man who ponders these things as he ought to ponder these things will come to the inevitable conclusion that the Bible comes to, and that is that you cannot be happy without God in this present world. How often are there those who have a disappointment or a bereavement in life, and they're sad and they're sorry for a time, and then they say, well, the death or whatever it is has come, well, let's get on with life. And the worldly men and the worldly women say, yes, that's right, well, that's part of life, you've just got to get on with life. That is not what we ought to be doing. Someone dies close to us. We ought not to be saying, well, let's just get on with life now. We ought to be pausing and considering and reminding ourselves of our own death one day. What does it mean for me? Or some disappointment, whatever it may be. We ought not to be saying, well, let's just pull up ourselves by our bootstraps, learn from our experiences and get on with life and do the same again. That's the very opposite of the way that we should be considering and responding to these things. Because all of these things, all of these ways of responding, are simply ignoring so great salvation. every affliction of life that comes to us should be a cause for us to be reminded that life in this world is grim. And is there any prospect of a life anywhere else that is not grim and not frequently attended by these disappointments and sufferings and so on and so on? Men tend to be hardened under the hardships of life. But that is because men are rejecting and resisting the truth. Every affliction in life, in a sense, is a blessing in disguise. Because here we are in an environment that is falling, that is fallen, that is passing away, that is doomed to destruction. And it is a mercy that God does not allow us simply to settle down in this place of danger and ultimate destruction. God speaks to us because God is concerned that we stir ourselves up. And God knows the tremendous tendency of our hearts to neglect so great salvation. And if we will not listen to the sweet notes and overtures of the gospel, then we must listen to the warnings of a fiery judgment and to flee from the wrath to come. The tendency and the danger to ignore. That is why God keeps on speaking with one trumpet after the other, because we must get the message. Because if we don't get the message, the time will come when he will speak to us for the last time, and it will be too late then. And we will have lost our soul simply because we have refused to listen and to consider our ways and to seek happiness in God who offers himself to us. But you might say, well, that's all very well again, but how is this going to be made plain? And that takes me to the third point that I want to make this morning. Not only the reality of the suffering of this present time and the danger of ignoring and suppressing the truth, neglecting so great salvation. But the third thing I want to make a point about is something to do with the church itself. Because here we have a heavenly messenger flying through heaven. Now this, of course, is a vision that John had. But it is a vision that reminds us of heavenly messengers to all generations. And in all places, God still gives the heavenly messenger who must speak the word and who must explain to men something of the meaning of these trumpets. That is what this angel, this heavenly messenger, is doing here. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. And there's an explanation given by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. And so here we have a revelation, a message from God saying there is worse to come. There is an explanation given. Are you going to listen to these minor trumpets? Because if you won't listen to them, then there is no option but for you to experience worse and more severe warnings. And so there must be an explanation given to men. And how is the explanation, or by whom is the explanation going to be given? And that is by the church itself. The heavenly messenger in the world today is the Christian church. And we'll come to that when we come to chapter 10, where John has to eat the little book and then go and prophesy amongst the nations. We'll see the significance of that. But every generation, God has his heavenly messengers who must speak. And in our generation, that is the Christian church throughout the world. Now, let us remember, or let us remind ourselves of something about the Christian church according to the book of Revelation. If you go back to chapter 1,
verses 1 to 3 and then at verse 11, you'll find something very interesting. We're told in chapter 1 at verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants, you remember, are his people in this world, according to chapter 7 at verse 3, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass, and he sent and signified it, signified by signs and wonders, by his angel unto his servant John, who bore record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. And in verse 11, we have the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to John and commanding him to write, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. Now, we've already seen these seven churches. They represent all the church. So what am I emphasizing by reading those verses? I'm emphasizing this. God's revelation and the explanation of the meaning of that revelation is deposited with the Christian church. And it is the task of the Christian church in this world to make plain to men the meaning of providence, as well as to make plain to men the meaning of grace. You see, if you are a Christian, you are secure, you are safe. Remember in chapter 7, the sealing of the servants of God, the great multitude, and the great 144,000. Security, salvation for all who believe in Christ. But in this world, as Christians, we are not just secured and sealed and saved. We are also servants, those who serve in the midst of those who are not saved, who don't understand, who have not received the revelation. If you are a Christian believer, God has given to you a deposit of truth. And he has given to you that deposit of truth freely, and just as freely as we have received, so freely we must give. We are to be in the midst of a dark world, shining as light in the world, in the midst of a dying and a putrefying world, as salt, preservation, and flavor. And what I'm saying therefore is this, that in order for men to understand the meaning of the hardships of life, they need someone to explain to them. The message is plain, plain, plain. But like so many of the plain messages of the Bible, how can we understand unless someone explains it to us? And this is where the revelation is given to the church. The seven churches, representative of all the churches, write it in a book and send it to the seven churches. Let this revelation be deposited in all generations, in all places, and let the Christian church, which has experienced this revelation of grace, spread the word, explain the word. You see, we as Christians ourselves must understand the signs of the times. And if we are living in a generation which is increasingly ignorant of God and the ways of God, it is because the Christian church itself is increasingly indifferent, if not ignorant, to the ways of God. Remember how our Lord Jesus Christ explained it to his disciples in Matthew chapter 24. And we've mentioned Matthew chapter 24 several times in relation to our understanding of the book of Revelation. You remember how the disciples pointed to the buildings, the temple and so on, the city walls and so on. And they asked him what would be the signs of his coming, the signs of the end, and the signs of his coming again. And he pointed rather to the temple. See these stones, they shall all be destroyed, and so on. Very, very significant words. These are the signs, he said, because they had asked him for signs. And in Matthew chapter 24, the Lord Jesus Christ gives a whole series of signs, wars and rumors of wars and so on, famines and earthquakes, apostasy, but also the preaching of the gospel. And then in verse 33 of Matthew chapter 24, he draws it all together again. When you see all these things come together, what things? These signs. And what is the significance of that? They had asked him for signs. And he said, well, here are the signs. And when you see these signs, then you know that these things are coming to pass and the second coming is near. But what is the implication of that? The implication of that is that he tells us what the signs are. And he expects us to understand and appreciate and apply the signs. In other words, he expects his church to know the meaning of these things that will come to pass. He assumes that his church is going to understand the meaning of the book of Revelation. And there is no doubt whatever that the early Christians understood the meaning and the symbolism of this mysterious book of Revelation. It had significance for them. And it's got significance for all generations. And that means that in this generation in which we live, 1995, as you and I look out upon the world suffering, we have an answer and we have an explanation and we have a message of consolation, because we remind men that hard as this life in this world is, nonetheless, when God gives to us these afflictions, it is with a hand that seeks to bring us to repentance, because the final judgment is not yet. That is what God is saying to us. When this angel comes, God is saying to us, I am not yet going to pour out the final judgment. There is yet time. And the long-suffering of God is meant to lead us to repentance. And we should be telling men, as best we can in the afflictions of this world, when men come to us with broken hearts and confused minds as to the afflictions that they are experiencing in this world, we are doing them no good whatsoever if we give them some platitude and tell them that all is going to be well and just back up and smile. It'll be better tomorrow. It might not be better tomorrow. It might be worse. We have no business saying to men, well, just I'll sympathize with you. We should be telling men that the smitings of this present world are simply a prelude, and they are tokens of another and a final and a terrible smiting. Because these trumpets, which describe the disintegration and the destruction of man's life in this world, are but a token and a portent of the final destruction. Because all of these things, the smiting of the earth, the sea, the rivers and the sky, are going to take on an increased clarity and tempo immediately before the Lord Jesus Christ comes. There will be a smiting of the earth such as the world has never known before. And the rivers and the seas and the sky and the stars falling. The Bible describes it. And it will become increasingly evident and visible. And everybody will begin to see and to tremble at the things that are coming upon the earth before the Lord comes. And so what we are to be telling men and explaining to men is this: that whilst God is angry, and these are tokens of anger, they are also warnings of grace. And they are words of grace, because God is giving us time to consider our ways and to turn unto him and to live. And the only comfort that you and I can ultimately give to someone who is suffering the afflictions of this world is to turn away from the afflictions of this world to the promises of God in the gospel. The heavenly warning comes, but it comes with a note of grace. Not yet. The final trumpets have not yet sounded. Yet there is time. The final point, just in a word, that I want to emphasize this morning about these warnings in the trumpets, is the note of the gospel, the reality of the suffering of this present world, the reality of men turning away, a tremendous tendency to ignore, deliberately not to consider the meaning of these afflictions. the responsibility of the church, who have the deposit of the revelation to explain these things to men, to preach the book of Revelation. But also we must remember the note of the gospel. Woe, woe, woe. You say, where is the gospel in that? The gospel is this, that God even deigns to speak to men about what he does. Do you remember, I've already touched on this when we're considering the trumpets in general, how according to the history of the scriptures, as the Bible records the history of how God has dealt with his people, he has never brought catastrophes or judgments upon this world of men without telling them and warning them. It was simply the flood, the exile, even the bondage in Egypt, and so on. God always told men before he brought it to pass. And that was a note of warning and compassion. Unless you repent, this will come to pass. But if you repent, it will not come to pass. Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth. That is a warning to men not to be only inhabitants of the earth. That is where the woe is to be found. But if they become the citizens of heaven by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, then there is no message of woe. There is only a message of promise and of grace and of blessing. Because these woes do not touch in any way, they do not ultimately harm those who put their trust in God and in his salvation. And so in the gospel message, there is a note of warning. And it runs right through the message of the prophets and of the apostles and of Christ himself. He began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There is a note of warning. But that's not the emphasis. That's not where the burden of the message lies. The burden of the message of the gospel is in love and in grace. God so loved the world, the evil fallen world that loved its sins and darkness, that didn't want to hear the word of God. God so loved such a world, and God loves the world still. And God speaks to the world, and God speaks to the world concerning his son and his death, that we might not perish, but have everlasting life. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that is what God is saying even in the smiting of this world. You remember we've emphasized this over and over. It's only a third of the earth, a third of the sea, a third of the river, a third of the stars. A partial judgment, stretching forth his hand, touching us, but not destroying us, allowing us time, more time, other opportunities to hear and to listen and to live. That's the message. And we must understand these trumpet judgments with all their horrific imagery as real portents of real anger and a real curse and real experiences. But these things are given to us because God desires us to know that the wages of sin is death, and to know that the gift of God is everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Why is it that men do not listen to the message of the church, to those convictions of their conscience, when they know that life in this world is not so good? And yet they refuse to seek a better life. Why is it? Trumpets 5 and 6, I tell you, explain it. They tell us why it is that men do not repent of their sins, despite everything that God has to say. Yet they did not repent of their idolatry and their fornication, and so on. We'll come to it in verses 20 and 21 of chapter 9. But I've tried to make the message clear. There are difficulties in understanding the symbolism of these judgments, trumpets. But nonetheless, God is speaking to us plain as plain can be. The message of the gospel is offered to us. But if we will not listen to it, there remains nothing but woe, 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 and a fiery judgment. That is what God is saying. And you and I this morning are in the land of the living, in the day of grace, in the day of opportunity, and the door of heaven is opened, and anyone who desires can enter in and be safe and be saved. May God bless his word.